Today's sermon, I think, is number 4 on the subject of forgiveness. If you like, and you haven't been here or missed any of the sermons, there's a card in front of you, in the chair in front of you, that you can get and request this series. At the beginning of each sermon, I remind us all that this has to be one of, if not the most important topic outside of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's this topic of forgiveness. It deals with relationships, three different relationships: your relationship with God, your relationship with your neighbor, and your relationship with yourself. And if one of those relationships are out of whack, the other two are affected. And so today's sermon, what I want to center in on, and then there'll be one more sermon after this one to complete the series, I believe, is about spiritual conflict. If you have your sermon notes, I've made reference to this a few times in the series, that when we are in a, I'll call it a state of unforgiveness, when we're holding on to a debt that somebody owes us, rather than canceling that debt, then among other things, what it creates is spiritual conflict. Spiritual conflict can manifest in many different ways, but the source of it is spiritual, and it's not God producing the conflict. It's not spiritual God punishing you. It's the law of sowing and reaping, where if you stand against his spiritual principles and his spiritual laws, then there will quite naturally be results. If any one of you were to choose to go up to the top of the rock behind the church and jump off, it'd be very difficult for you to convince me that it was God's fault that you rolled down the hill and broke something. I would say, no, there's a law out there, and it's called gravity. And when you chose to break it, you chose to suffer the consequences of it. And it's amazing how many times people can be on the bad side of sowing and reaping, because there's a very good side of sowing and reaping. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. I mean, that's the good side of it. But the side we hear a lot about, for good reason, is if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. So if we find ourselves reaping something in our life that is because we've sown something in our life, then you shouldn't be pointing your finger at God saying he produced this or he did this. It's the accountability falls right here. Spiritual conflict, then, what I want to look at today is, I've made some reference to this before, but when we stand in unforgiveness, I mean, consciously saying, no, I will not, when we stand in that, then we are opposing God. Why? Because God said, forgive. And God said, you'll be forgiven just like you forgive. And Jesus taught us to pray that we would reap that consequence. When we learn the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive me just like I forgive everybody else. So when we don't forgive, we're opposing God because we're standing in disobedience. And when you stand in disobedience, you oppose God. And in case you don't know this, we lose when we oppose God. Okay? Because God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Okay? So if we're standing in pride and saying, no, that hurt too much, no, that person owes me too much, you don't know what he's done to my life, etc., 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 then out of pride, you're standing in disobedience before God, And when you stand in disobedience before God like that, then you're in agreement with another spirit. You're in agreement with the spirit that opposed God from the beginning, and that is Lucifer, known as the devil. So if you'll look at Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 13. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, the word wiles means cunning trickery. It's something where you're being deceived and you're being tricked by something. That's wiles. All right? "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," that is to say each other, "but against principalities," which are spiritual princes that have a right to work until that right is taken away by forgiveness and cleansing. "Against powers," against the rulers of the darkness of this age, "against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And for our understanding right now, these heavenly places can be spiritual issues. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God," and I'm going to say especially forgiveness, "that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And you say, "Well, Pastor, I don't see where it says in Ephesians that part of the armor of God is forgiveness." And whether it's listed in the armor that you put on or not, I'm here to tell you that you giving forgiveness to others is some of the greatest armor of God that you can ever put on. Because the trick of the enemy is you want to remember he is the deceiver. Jesus called him not just a liar, but he called him the father of lies. Jesus said of the devil, "There is no truth in him." And that's why we need to discern the voice of God from the voice of the devil, because so many times Christians who are genuine and sincere in their faith towards God have some form of justification as to why they shouldn't or won't forgive someone. Selah. Because I have come to find in my own life, if I'm honest with myself, it's not that I can't forgive someone, it's that I won't forgive someone. And once the won't comes in there, now we're dealing with an issue of our will and volition that's standing in opposition to the will of God for me, and that will of God is that I cancel the debt and I let it go and I forgive. So one of the wiles of the devil, you know, I got news for you. If you don't understand this, you need to read the temptations of Jesus. You know, the devil can quote scripture better than most of you in here. He did to Jesus, trying to throw a scripture at Jesus as to why he should do what he was saying to do, and giving him a scripture to do it. And fortunately, Jesus knew the word of God enough to know that, number one, anything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. We call that not the whole truth. And Jesus fought the word that Satan was given with the word that he knew to be true. That's why it's good to know this book and know what's in the word. So one of the wiles of the devil is he can come to you and convince you that you're justified by being angry with someone and not letting go of that anger. He can convince you that you have a right to stand in a place of unforgiveness and releasing the debt. And he'll convince you that you have a right to hold a grudge, that you have a right to be mad, that you have a right to expect payment from this person. It is a trick of the devil. He's a liar. There's no truth in him. There's no way, nowhere you can justify this in the Word of God. And with the scriptures I've been giving over through this series, you'll understand that the command to us is that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven, and that we'll be forgiven as we forgive. And so this is an incredibly serious topic. And so the Bible tells us to stand against the tricks, the cunning craftiness, as it says in one scripture. The tricks that the devil uses to convince us that we're justified in holding a grudge and in staying mad. So, now I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now, there's a teaching on this that people are predestined to be either a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. And if they're predestined to be a vessel of dishonor, tough luck on them. We do not believe that in this church. I do not believe that. I believe that when it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever might believe in him might not perish but have life everlasting. I believe the scripture in the verse of Revelation that when it says, whosoever will, let him come partake freely of the waters of life. I believe in free will. I believe that I'm not predestined to be saved, or I'm not predestined to go to hell, but God has given me a choice, a will and volition in my life that I can make that distinction myself, because if I wind up where I'm not supposed to be, I can't blame God for sending me there. And so I'm just telling you, because the rest of this verse, I think, speaks to that. Verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter. Uh-oh. What's the latter? Well, the first was vessels of gold and silver. The latter is the wood and clay, some for dishonor, that latter. But look at this. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And he says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Now, this is an interesting verse, and this is one of the freebies that you get in a sermon sometime. It says, if God will grant them repentance. Now, that's interesting, because there's other verses that point to the fact that repentance is actually a gift. It's just not because you got so good you're going to repent now, but when you choose to repent, that God makes that gift of repentance available to us. Verse 26, here we go. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Wow! Are you sitting there thinking, I'm glad that scripture is for somebody else, brother. That could never happen to me. I've come to my senses. Well, it just says that, you know, if you come to your senses, you can escape the snare of the devil. Now, I'm no big pro on this, but I know a few basics. I lived in Alaska for 6 years, and one of the things we did, we had trap lines and stuff, and although I didn't work them actively, I did participate a little bit. And I want to tell you about a snare. A snare is a deceitful trap. Oh, my goodness. You have usually a wire that's in a loop, and the end of the wire is attached to a tree, and you have this nice big loop right there, and there's usually food or something in proximity so that if the animal steps into that hoop and draws on the wire, the loop tightens around its leg. And the, I'm going to just say, the insidiousness of this trap is the harder you pull to get out, the tighter the trap gets. Wolverines are known to be one of the most vicious animals, pound for pound, that there is. And one of the reasons they give it that classification is wolverines have been known to gnaw the leg off that was caught in a trap. Because once you get in a snare, the harder you try to get out, the harder you pull against it, the tighter it gets. And it says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Do you know that what the Word of God is literally telling us here is that the devil has snares. And a snare is never painted as something bad or evil in the animal kingdom. As a matter of fact, it's very difficult to snare an older wolf. It very rarely happens. I saw an occasion of it once where the traditional Athabascan Indian chief came to our dwelling late at night because he had just caught a monster wolf that was really, really old. But Andrew Isaac, he was in his 80s on a trap line in the middle of Alaska winter, was smarter than the old wolf because he trapped him. But it's very difficult because traps are not presented as traps. They're presented as something that you would want to step into. That's what makes them so dangerous. And I'm telling you, I know the way the devil talks. He talked to Jesus. He talks to you. He talks to me. That's the way temptation comes. And I know the way when I'm really mad at somebody, it's amazing how many thoughts I can have that justify me in my madness. I'm right. And I'm dead wrong. Because I might be right in the circumstance, but in taking this place of anger and not letting the anger go, as we're going to see in just a moment, I am actively giving the devil a place in my life. If you look down to the legal ground part of the sermon notes, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Now, God realizes we're emotional beings. I mean, Jesus was emotional. Jesus got angry. But it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So what we're talking about here is getting mad, anger. And of course, if something happens, your initial reaction emotionally, if you're a healthy person, is going to be angry. You're mad about it. But we have to be careful that even though we can say, well, it's not wrong that I got mad, but then what do we do with it? Where do we take it? I'm not going to sit here and try to blow smoke at you saying, well, never get mad, don't get angry. How's that working for you? It's not working for me. I'm not going to tell you to try it. But when you get angry and mad, you need to understand that if you're not careful, that can take you into a snare because you feel so justified that this person has offended you, that this person has done you wrong, that this person owes you something, that you can step right into that snare, and if you don't let that thing go, and if you don't release that person, if you don't let it go, then you're going to find the more you try to get on in life, the tighter and tighter and tighter that snare gets. Now, the good thing about it is this. The Word just teaches us how to get out of a snare. Well, if it gets tighter and tighter, the harder you pull on it, then how do you get out? You come to your senses. And when I come to my senses, I stop pulling on that thing. And as I back up and give God room to operate in my life, I just enlarge the loop that allows me to get my foot out of the snare. Snares are vicious. And the devil has a snare. And I believe one of his primary snares, because I've stepped in them before. I know what it's like. I know what it feels like. Reminds me of that country song, you know. I know what you were feeling, but what were you thinking? Got to come to our senses and understand, like, I need to let this go. For my own well-being, I need to let this one go and escape the snare of the devil. Because if you're in that snare, you're taken captive by him to do his will. Brother, are you saying Christians can be possessed? Well, if you wrestled some of the demon-possessed Christians I've had to wrestle with, you'd have to answer that yes, but I know some of you doctrinally don't feel that way. So I'll say, let me put it this way. Demonization is demonization, whether he's on the inside or the outside. And if you're controlled by him to do his will, could we agree that that ain't a good place to be? Thank you for allowing me to use my French. So John 10:10, it's very clear here. The thief comes not except to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him. Understand that if any spirit is speaking to you that you're justified to hold on to your anger, to your wrath, to the debt that somebody owes you, you need to understand that that is not God giving you that justification. It's a snare of the devil. It's one of his wiles. And that's when you need to resist him and say, no, I won't. No, I'm not going there. I need to be obedient to God and be in a place where I'm subject to his favor in my life and be on the right side of sowing and reaping. I have to forgive. I have to release this. I have to let it go. So James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Notice the two go together. If you're just out to resist the devil on your own strength and in your own power, you're toast. Trees. You can't resist the devil in your own power. He's got you. But notice the order. Submit to God. Ah. That's your place of safety. That's your place of refuge. That's your place of strength. That's where it's no longer you that lives, but it's Christ that lives in you. That's a place of standing in the place of the favor of God. Submit to God. And when you're in that place of submitting to God, you resist the devil. And look what it says. And he'll put up a great big fight. And you're going to be a bigger target now because you've resisted him. And he's going to make you sorry. You say, oh, no, that's not what it says, Pastor. But I'm going to tell you, if I had to choose a percentage, I would say maybe 75% or more of Christians believe that. That if you resist the devil, you're going to make him mad. So don't make the devil mad. Excuse me? Don't make the devil mad. In the first place, he already is. He lost his place. And he's extremely mad because he's extremely jealous that you get the place of glory and now he doesn't. And he understands the plan of God for you is to end up in a resurrected body and be in a place of ruling and reigning with Christ while he remains in the lake of fire. Oh yeah, he's mad. Big deal. Big deal. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You don't need to flee from him. The church has this mixed up concept that the gates of hell are coming against the gates of heaven, and I just hope we can prevail until the last second when God's going to come and save us all. When it says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, it's the gates of hell that are worried. But the devil just flips it right around where everybody's got this, oh, I don't want to do that because I'll have this big target painted on my back and the devil will come after me. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Resist the devil and he will flee. That's what the Word of God says. But according to your faith, be it unto you. You want to believe you're a big target? Then paint the target on your back and have a good day. Be it unto you according to your faith. I choose to believe that if I submit to God, I can resist the devil and he will flee from me. You know why he's fleeing from me? Because if God be for me, who can be against me? And that's a good place to live. That's a good thought to carry with you throughout the day. I want to close with these couple thoughts out of Hebrews and 2 Corinthians. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people. I just want to stop there. Pursue peace with all people. Not pursue anger with all people. Not pursue division with all people. Not pursue those things which are going to destroy and blow up lives right in the front of us. It says, pursue peace. Some of us have a hard enough time pursuing peace with our own wife or husband. And it says, pursue peace with who? All people. That's right, all people. So when I come to church, I am going to put on my, and I know this is going to age me. Some of you will get it, some of you won't, but I'm sorry. I'm going to put on my Bucky Beaver Ipana smile. Praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah, sister. Until we get back home or in the car and World War III continues. Pursue peace with all people. I told you that some of the worst Sunday mornings of my life is right when we're getting ready to walk out the door to go to church. I can remember three kids. One of them would always do something to mess it up. It's like, oh! And we're trying to put the atomic explosion back together so we can go to church and praise the Lord. I've been there and done that, so there's no pretense here on that one. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully. And if we need to be careful in any area, forgiveness is an area we need to be looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And when trouble is caused by this, many become defiled. When we don't pursue peace, but pursue things that divide and explode and separate and create hurt, it's not just an isolated event. And it's not just isolated circumstances. When we fall short of the grace of God, and I want to tell you something, when we fall short of the grace of God, it's because we have chosen to do so because, as Gary so aptly put it this morning, the grace of God enables you to do what you can't do. But the book of Romans teaches us that the grace of God you don't get by default. The grace of God isn't there as some spiritual osmosis. It says we have access into this grace by faith. So you have access to the grace of God by faith, and the faith part is where you choose to invest your decisions in the will of God and in the Spirit of God. You choose to access the grace of God, because if you're not making that choice at that time, you will fall short of the grace of God. It's not that the grace of God isn't there. It's not that it's not available to you. It's not that it can't help you do something that you can't do on your own, but you have to access it. And when you access the grace of God by faith, you receive power to do what you can't do. But if you choose not to access it, then you're not looking carefully and you fall short of the glory of God. And a root of bitterness can spring up and it will cause trouble. And I refer you to last week's sermon notes. The fatal escalation of you receive an offense and you don't forgive. If you don't forgive, resentment will grow, then retaliation, then anger, then hatred, then violence, then murder. It all begins with the offense that we don't forgive, that we don't let go. And if you don't let go of it, it will produce in you a what we call a principality of bitterness. And the waters of Marah in the Old Testament, they were bitter waters. And they cut down a tree, a cross. And they threw it in the water. And the water becomes sweet. And no matter what bitterness you may have in your life, that bitterness is stemming from unforgiveness. That bitterness is stemming from an offense. And if you're a bitter person here, I'm here to tell you this morning, you don't need to be. Because the cross, when thrown into the bitter waters, makes the bitter waters sweet. And I'm sure if we were to take an hour right now and say, I want testimonies from people who have been severely bitter before, where acid rolled off your tongue because of things that had been done to you and said to you, and then Jesus Christ came into your life and the cross was added into that mix, and now you're one of the sweetest people we know. I know there would be a lot of testimonies here because very few of us escape life without having things done to us that would make us bitter if we didn't have a choice to be otherwise. It's a principality. It's spiritual conflict. Spiritual conflict. And finally, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. You see all these adjectives that follow the devil? Wiles, snares, craftiness. So your minds, just like Eve's was, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. As the serpent deceived Eve. How did he deceive Eve? He was the Aflac. Mack, mack, mack. The devil deceived Eve. How? He just kept talking to her until she agreed with him. I want you to be able to discern an evil spirit that comes to you and tells you that you're justified not to forgive someone because it is an evil spirit. Look carefully. Because if you don't look carefully, it's so easy. It is so easy to fall short of the grace of God and have a root of bitterness spring up inside of you. It causes trouble. All right, I ask you about conflict. I'm going to ask this question. How many of you want more trouble in your life? Raise your hand. Got enough? Because that trouble doesn't just trouble you. It will defile many. Because once you let that root of bitterness spring up in you, how many of you love to hang out with bitter people? No hands? How many of you just love to engage and listen to a bitter person spew their poison? Well, be careful, you're not the one nobody wants to listen to. Because the devil will talk to you. He'll give you scriptures. He'll make it sound right. He'll make it sound true. But it's not. I, for one, don't need spiritual conflict in my life that comes out of an act of my rebellion and pride that says, no, I refuse to give. And even recently, there's been a pretty rough road for Joyce and I with a couple of individuals that we'll start talking about them, we'll say stop. because it's going to get me stirred up here. And I'll be doing this. I'll be reminding God that I forgave him. It's that 70 times 7 thing, because the offenses continue. And it's not against, the offenses aren't against us. It's against someone we love dearly. So, this is a truth that is simple, but it's not easy. It's simple. Forgive. But because something's simple doesn't mean it's easy, especially the greater the offense. But I'm here to tell you, if you'll submit to God and resist the devil and resist the tricks of the devil, that you can let that thing go, then you can stop a root of bitterness in its tracks. The trouble will stop and many will stop being defiled. How does that sound? Does that sound good? That's where I want to live, and I work hard to do it. What do you mean by work hard? Because when it ain't easy, it takes some work on my part. That's my story, and I'm sticking.